the message of grace cannot be reduced to sin management.
God does not speak for the fun of it. There's so much power in His word.
The Bible says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace.
All right, very quickly, we started talking about the government of grace. Amen. And that was 2 weeks ago, I believe. Is that true? It's up to 2 weeks now. Amen. And what a time we had. And then last week, we truly had a blast. What do you think? Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Yes, I truly see a shift into a new season. Amen. Hallelujah. And I hear in my heart accumulated harvest. Amen. I say I hear in my heart accumulated harvest. Who believes that this morning? Amen. Is when God pays you in arrears, it's very sweet. I hear in my heart accumulated harvest. You see, Joseph in the Bible, it was as though he was just stressed and suffering. And it was as though the word that the Lord gave to him wasn't coming to pass. How many of you notice that when you read the scriptures? You know, at 17, he was already a manager of his father's farm. Okay, historians tell us. That's at 17. So you can say, Kai, by 20, this guy should be everywhere. And then suddenly he was sold to slavery. Glory to God. And this is why in following God, you don't look at the outside to judge the workings of God and the workings of the Spirit. Praise God. At 17, he was so competent in administration that historians tell us that he was already a manager in his father's farm. Agroeconomic estate. Glory to God. But suddenly, he got sold to slavery. He got to Potiphar's house. It was as though things were beginning to pick up. And then suddenly, what was that woman's name again, Seth? There's a name. I know the name. History books. Not Bible now. History books tells it. But I can't remember. I think I've said it here before. Amen. And then started eyeing this young man. Praise God. It's not a good position to be, amen. It's not really a good position to be. Probably he was in his early 20s. Okay. Amen. And Agar's wife wanted him by all means. But I love Joseph. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who has set his eyes toward heaven and wasn't ready to compromise. And he told the woman, be far from me to do this wickedness against God and against my master. That means every wrong thing you do against man, you are doing it against God. Praise God. What a way of thinking. But the point is, he got harassed and he ran away. And then Potiphar's wife has evidence, you know. She has evidence. How many of you have thought about it? She had evidence. I mean, if they went to court, she had his clothes. Do you think Joseph would have survived this scandal in any law courts? Praise God. Amen. Now, for those who believe that there is no smoke without fire, I mean, look at the evidence. You know, the world has gotten so carnal that a lot of people don't even think very deep anymore. They just judge things at the surface. They just pick up from wherever or whatever the media hands out to them. And that's a dangerous way to live. Listen, you don't make your judgment based on what the media house tells you, based on what CNN, Al Jazeera, channels, television tells you. Praise God. The Bible says, talking about the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, he says, he shall not judge by the hearing of his ears. Praise God. He shall make him of quick understanding. But he won't judge by sensory perception. That means when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, you look beyond what sensory evidence provides. And this is very, very important. I was thinking recently about our 2015 elections and the American elections and the last U.S. election. And something stood out for me when I noticed the body language of some people that should be leaders in the church. One word stood out for me, or one phrase stood out for me. The lack of discernment. The lack of discernment. There were those I was close to who are fathers of some sort. I asked them questions. Amen. And of course, so that I wanted to be sure am I just primitive? Am I just not woke enough? Praise God. But I was glad. I had many people, many well-meaning people I respected. Those I could reach, shared the same opinion. But when I noticed the body language of some people, one word stood out: lack of discernment. Lack of discernment. There's this judging by the seeing of the eyes and by the hearing of the ears. Am I speaking in parables? How many of you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you tell yourself, you don't need visions to know that this man is going to bring destruction upon this nation. If you were with us long enough, you know what I'm talking about. But it was as though people were judging by the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's just a digression, but it should bless you. As you journey through life, make a decision to be a person of deep convictions and deep discernment. You don't judge things by the seeing of the eyes or by the hearing of the ears. You learn how to go deep into your heart in accordance with God's word and make judgments. You learn how to go to scriptures and judge everything that is happening on the outside according to the rules and scriptures, according to God's mind, according to God's wisdom. Are we together? So you don't just look on the outside. Why am I saying this? We're talking about Joseph. When you look at the outside, and God help you, if you are a feminist, you run off. Have it together. Without the Holy Spirit, you run off. Is somebody with me this morning? I mean, the woman was crying, look at this, my master's servant. I mean, he's not satisfied that we made him the manager of the whole estate. He wants to have me also. Can you imagine? I was in my room and he just came just to rape me. It was an allegation of rape, actually. I had to fight my way, and I called the guard and he ran away in the process. Look at his shirt. And then you are left with your discernment. I know I'm talking. Praise God. No, imagine what social media would have done to Joseph. Amen. All these people that claim to be covenant people. Are we together? I'm doing that to challenge your mind, to let you know that, look, you have to learn how to judge beyond what the world presents to you. You have to look deep down and get into God's word again. So when there's a rave on social media, on the internet, through the media houses, you have to pause and think deep and be able to judge from the recess of your spirit and be able to pull out judgment, because you're a person of deep convictions about God's word and you're a person of discernment. Am I talking? All right, so let's proceed now. I said, it was as though things were getting better, and suddenly, bam, Joseph was off. He went to prison again. But see, when it came to the day of accumulated harvest, that's where I'm getting at to. When God pays in arrears. And most times people can't stand for these things to happen. Sometimes you have to stand your ground in practicing the things, the truth in which your heart has been assured. Truly, and it's in the Bible, it says, for you have need of patience. That means in your journey of destiny, you must learn consistency. You must learn how to stand your ground. And guess what? When prophetic word comes and it says, look, this is the season of accumulated or accumulated harvest, learn to jump at it. And learn to know, look, what the Lord is saying is that what I'm about to step into is beyond my daily input. Something mega is about to happen. If you have listened to me long enough, I've said this again and again, that in life, gradual progress must be interrupted by seasons of the quantum leap. Do you remember that? Seasons of mega shifts. And for some of you listening to me, this year, this quarter is that season. I may not be talking to everybody, but I'm talking to someone. This quarter, this year is that season. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I told you last week that whenever God is speaking, he has a new season in mind. God doesn't speak to inform. Mm-mm. He speaks to transform. He speaks to work miracles. He speaks to perform. Thank you. He doesn't just speak, okay, I'm informing you now. I just want you to know that you are blessed. Okay, so that you can feel nice about it. No. When God speaks, there's powerful performance. Very important. And teachings like this should make you understand that, look, God is heralding a new season. Amen. The Lord is heralding a new season. You see, the word of the Lord spoken is God's intrusion into the physical realm. That insight is his intrusion into your world. That's his intrusion. Because God does nothing without his word. He says, they cried unto him, he sent his word and healed them of their diseases, delivered them from their destruction. So this word coming is God's intrusion into your space. This word about the government of grace, about the authority of grace, is God's intrusion into your space. Glory to God. And that is God about to do something. I don't know who is excited this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what did we do last week? Let's just do a very quick recap. So are you ready now? A quick recap. We said that the gospel that we preach is the gospel of God's grace. Hallelujah. The gospel that we preach is the gospel, the good news of God's grace. That the Father's heart of mercy and love demonstrated toward man by his hand of power, bringing freedom and dominion to men on earth. Glory to God. I said, grace is not a part of the gospel. Grace is the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 14, verse 3. Grace is not just a part of the gospel. You know, when we say the gospel of grace, it's as though there is another gospel. According to the scriptures, the core of the gospel is the demonstration of God's grace. Glory to God. To bring men freedom and then bring them into dominion. Hallelujah. Over the law of sin and death. To bring them into dominion over the earth. Into dominion over the systems of the world. It says, for whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We also say that grace is not just a doctrine. Grace is a person. Oh, glory to God. Grace is a person. St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. We read that. He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses to show you how the law is far and how close grace is. You know, when you say the law is given by Moses, you can stand afar and give something. But he said grace and truth came. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. So grace is a person, and that's the person of Jesus. Is the embodiment of grace. Is the embodiment of God's law. He's the demonstration of God's favor towards man. Of God's goodwill towards man. Praise God. So it wasn't man who was running after God. It was God who has been running after man. And I've shown you that again and again. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is the picture of God's grace. That God had always had goodwill towards man. You know, sometimes teaching about the fall of man, it paints a picture of God being very, very angry at man and not interested in doing anything for man. You see, yes, from time to time, God was angry at man, especially in the old covenant, because the stems of dealing with man was the law that man asked for. Remember, it was the posture of the children of Israel that brought the law. If you read the Bible very well, he said, all that the Lord will tell us to do, we'll do it. Ah, God said, eh? You will notice from that Exodus 19, the game changed. You want to do anything, everything I told you to do? No problem. We'll cut the covenant. These are the laws you should keep. And through these laws, I will bless you. If you can't keep them, these are the consequences. So the law came to show man his weakness, to show man his inability to please God without the grace and the mercy of God. That's the purpose of the law. You know, in Galatians 3, you see that. He said, what severed the law then? He says, the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. The law was our schoolmaster until grace. Who is a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster is not someone who teaches the child. It's someone who carries the child and hands them over to the instructor. Glory to God. So the law came because man thought they could please God in their own strength. And God wanted to prove to man that, look, you cannot because you are falling. Glory to God. But the point is, it wasn't because there was a quarrel, there was a fight, and God hated man. No, God had always loved man. Even in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't Adam who went to ask for mercy. He didn't even have enough sense to ask for mercy. What did he do? He ran away. He ran and hid and made clothes of fig leaves and covered himself. and caused more discomfort. But God came, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And he says, sir, I saw that I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you? That means you have received information from another source. Glory to God. That means there was a sudden awareness in the negative sense. It's to show you that life operates by awareness. No, just imagine how they were living before them. There was an awareness of God's glory. They were not conscious of physical clothing. The glory of God was their covering. There was an awareness. But suddenly, because they subscribed to the information that Satan gave, boom, they became aware and more conscious of the natural realm. And then man had to start making clothes. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So God had always demonstrated his goodwill. And that's what the grace of God is. You can really never walk in dominion without this understanding of God's goodwill toward man. Hallelujah. You can't. Praise God. So we said grace is a person. Is not just a doctrine. Praise God. All right. And we went further to read Isaiah 33:22. So put our scripture up. We'll pick it up from there. Okay. Isaiah 3:22. Yep. Yep. I gave it the definition of grace, right? We said grace is a merited favor of God that brought us out of sin, exempt us from God's judgment, made possible by the death of Jesus and his victory over hell, right? I think I gave that to you last week. Did I? All right. Praise God. And I said the second part is grace is the supernatural ability upon us to do extraordinary things on the earth. Okay? We did all that, right? All right, all right, all right, all right. Okay, so put Isaiah 33:22 up. Okay, I believe in second service we began to talk about redemption. From here it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. And I made a very important statement. I read a scripture to us in December when I did a teaching on the relevant Jesus. On the relevant Jesus. Listen, the world is trying to act as though Jesus is a relic of the past that has no significance in human interaction today. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. When you look to scripture and then look at human civilization, you will see that no government on the earth, in fact, no world power, no world government ever existed without outsourcing wisdom from the spirit realm. None. Have it together. None. Absolutely none. It, from the Assyrian to the Babylonian, you can go on and on and on and on. They had to get wisdom from the spirit realm, one way or the other. And when you read this, you see the picture of the power balance of democracy. This is where they got it from. It wasn't that, okay, somebody talked about judiciary, executive, legislature, and it just happened then. Look at the Bible and say, this isn't somewhere in the Bible. No, he came directly from the Bible. Are we together? And we can go from science to politics to philosophy. You can see Jesus as the central figure in anything that is working on the earth. They may deny the impute, but it's a reality. When you study closely, they are just building, even those who deny his relevance, are just building on the foundations that people who drew the wisdom directly from him laid. In science, that's what happened. Most of the foundational fathers of what we know as modern science were believers. Are you aware of that? You can go and do your research. They were believers. So that acting as though the technologies of the world, the technological advancement of the world has relegated Jesus to the background is a demonstration of ignorance. Because when you read your Bible, you can see that Jesus is relevant today. That Jesus is the foundation of the human civilization that we're enjoying today. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the civilization of men. That means they had to draw from him. Consciously, unconsciously, they had to draw from him for the technological advancement to be possible, for the improvement in governance, in politics, in the economy to be possible. How about together? Praise God forevermore. So Jesus is relevant. Oh, Jesus is relevant. And we have to demonstrate his relevance to our generation. Again, we see that here. He's our king, he's our judge, he's our lawgiver. This power structure is from the Bible. And we say through scripture, when you see the operations of the grace of God, he follows the shepherd. Let me show you scripture very quickly. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about operations, administration, and gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 4, I believe. It talks about operations of God, administrations of Jesus, and gifts of the Spirit. Again, you can see a type of that power structure there. You see, there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit, differences of administration, but the same Lord. Can you see that? But the same Lord. Diversities of operations. Okay? But it is the same God which worketh all in all. So God does the operations, initiates it. Amen. Jesus administers, and then the Spirit distributes. Can you see that? So the operations of God, the administration by the same Lord, and then gifts by the Spirit. Gifts by the Spirit. That means the impartation is by the Spirit. And then this follows our teaching. Okay? We said grace has a legal expression, which is redemption, right? Grace has an executive outlook. Okay, I'm going to say that is righteousness. And grace also has a judicial expression. Praise God. I'm going to say that is eternal life. Or simply put, the power of the Spirit, the ability of the Spirit within the believer. Are we together? And that is what he's talking about there. That means God initiated the operation called redemption. Jesus administered righteousness. Glory to God. And then the power of the Spirit empowers us with the ability to live lives of dominion on the earth. Are you seeing this now? Glory to God. Are you seeing this now? Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. So, we said the judicial expression of grace is redemption. That means there is a legal undertone to the grace of God. It's called redemption. After the fall of man, God did not just come and say, well, I am the monarch of the universe. Adam, you are saved. Satan, you are punished. No, there are laws that govern his operation. And he began to set that legal framework for man's redemption. Have it together. Oh, and he did it so excellently. Listen, one of the reasons you have to pay attention to this teaching is this. Through this teaching, you will clarify your identity. This teaching will answer the identity problem. Are you aware that the world today, one of the greatest issues we have is identity issues? Greatest crisis. And are you aware that Satan's oldest trick is attack on people's identity? We saw that in the Garden of Eden. That's his oldest trick. Or Satan is attacking and questioning a person's identity. Because Satan knows, once he can confuse you about who you are, it will affect your income. It will make you live less than God's expectation. Even in the Garden of Eden, what was Satan after? The identity. He said, he questioned the identity. He told Eve, if you eat of this, you will be like God. This is the reason God doesn't want you to eat this. Because he knows if you eat it, you'll be like him. But who were they before? They were created in the image and in the likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, now let us make man in our image after our likeness so that they can have dominion over the works of our hands. And when you get to 27, it says, and God made man in his own image. They already have the image of God. Is the same trick today. Trying to push you to get what you already have. But painting a picture to you as though you don't have it. So that you can play by his rules, compromise, and live less than heaven's expectation and settle for less is the same truth today. Did God really say, don't mind God? He doesn't want you to be like him. And guess what? They're already like him. Even in the temptation of Jesus in in Matthew 4, have you noticed that what Satan went after was the identity of Jesus? Twice in the two temptations, you know what it says? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Oh, but thanks be unto God. Thank God for Jesus. He knew how to respond. That means when Satan comes after your identity, you get to the word. Because on the three occasions, you know Jesus' response? It is written. Oh, you didn't get that too. You didn't get that. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He returned to the truth of God's word. That means every time Satan or circumstances or the season that men have said are trying to confuse your mind concerning who you are and whose you are, where do you fall back to? The word. It is written. It is written. Don't look to the outside for validations. You may not get it. Don't do a post on Facebook so that the number of likes can encourage you. I know you look pretty. I know you are cute. But posting that picture and having 1,000 likes and having 300 likes is not where your identity is. I know it affects the dopamine level in your body and gives some euphoria, some excitement. But guess what? It's not going to solve the problem. The next day, you may get depressed. Where do you go to? The Word! When Satan came at the identity of Jesus, he went to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. The third time he said, it's been said. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. His response was the word. He got back into God's word. Very important. You know, men, people today, especially Christians, are trying to use carnal channels to solve spiritual problems. It will never work. It will never work. Never. We get back into God's word. Because that is the revelation of who you are. It is only in Christ, which is the living logos, that you can find who you are. So, and listen, with who you are, you can do. With who you are, you can have. Am I talking? With who you are, you can become. It's all true. It's everywhere in scripture. In the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus, that's what he told him. He says, no man can do this thing except God be with him. He said, your focus is doing, but the root of doing is who you are. Except a man be born from above. Can you see? Identity. 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 You are not your past. You are not what men say you are. Men will always have the opinion. Even about Jesus, they had the opinion. And you remember that? He said, who do men say that I am? He said, some say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, inspired by the Spirit, gave an answer from heaven. He said, you are the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus told him? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Oh, la peco se brendo capa. That means flesh and blood can never reveal your identity. Never. Never, never. Flesh and blood can never reveal your identity. You know what that means? That means your dad and your mom does not define your identity. That means the family you came from, the color of your skin, your tribal background. Am I talking to someone? The course you read in school, where you work, your height, the shape of your face, the shape of your body, the size of your nose, the size of your ears doesn't define your identity. Flesh and blood does not hold the key to revealing who you are. It has to be shown you by the Father. It has to be drawn by God's word. And listen, how far you will go with God will depend on this identity question. Because with who you are, you can do. With who you are, you can have. Are we together? And day to day, life will come to ask us questions. Satan has designed system to consistently find out from us if you are the Son of God, if you are loved of God, if you are the righteousness of God, if you are truly victorious. Am I talking? If you are a Christian, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Let this happen. Why is this not happening? And I love the response of Jesus. What I do does not define who I am. He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He says, I don't need to do it to prove that I'm the Son of God. That means what you do is not what defines you. It is who you are that should control what you do. Are we together? Life flows from that portrait of who you are. That's where life flows from. Oh, I'm a man helped of God. That's who I am. I'm a world-changing champion. That's who I am. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Message translation. Let me just show you. So, that's the source. That's the source of identity. He's the Word. He's the Lord Jesus. Message translation, Ephesians 1 11. Very quickly. Glory, glory. Woo! Is that first line I want you to read? Is that okay? One, two, go. Stop. Did you see that? Where do you find out who you are? In Christ. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Powerful. There's no other way. There's no other way. Your sense of worth must come from Christ. It is in Christ that we find out who we are. And that is remarkable. That is remarkable. One of the ways to estimate the worth of a thing is to look at what was given in exchange for that thing. If the Son of God was given in exchange for your redemption, that is the revelation of your worth. Oh, did you get that? It has nothing to do with how you feel about yourself. I'm not fine enough. You are fine enough. I'm not good enough. You are good enough. I don't have enough skill and experience. Is enough. How skillful is God? Of course, I'm not against people picking skill. But listen, if you go after picking skill with a deficient mindset, there's already a problem. What did Jesus say? He said, to him that has, more will be given. But to him that has not, even that which he has will be taken. That means he has something. He just doesn't recognize that he has something. And he said, life will take from you even that which you have that you did not recognize. That's what he's saying. That means even in trying to pick the skill to do the extra things on the outside, you must do it from a position of the revelation of redemption. That is the fulcrum of dominion. That is the foundation of living the life of dominion. You must understand who you are, whose you are, where you are coming from. Because life will ask you questions that only this revelation can answer. Listen, things may happen on the outside that may put you at advantage. You know, you are doing well. Business is moving very well. You have this wonderful family. You understand? A great job, great finances, and you are doing well. At certain seasons, life will ask you questions that only this revelation of redemption and of righteousness can answer. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Life will ask you questions. That only this understanding of who you are, whose you are, where you are coming from the background of the redemptive work of Christ can provide the answer. That's only where the answer. Whether you're a man of God, woman of God, it doesn't matter. Life will ask you questions. Every man, every woman must get to that point where you have to answer that question. You stand boldly and say, look, Christ was sacrificed for me. You stand boldly and say, look, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's compulsory. So we know who you are. We know who we are, rather, in Christ. See, it is in Him that we know who we are and what we are living for. Glory, 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 glory to God. All right, go and get the messages of last week. I talked about God preloading redemption story. God preloading redemption story into the Jewish feast. In fact, into his dealings with man all through the Old Testament. The lot of it, from from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers, you can see God's redemptive plan, okay, designed and put into occurrences, people's experiences, all to the scriptures. Now, why is God doing that? So that when you read the Bible, it leaves you with no doubt. You can see exactly what God is doing. Amen. It will help our hearts in his dealings with Abraham. We see his redemptive plan. In fact, even from that Genesis 3, we see his redemptive plan. When he took that blood of that animal, that warm-blooded skin and covered man, and he said, I will set enmity between you and the seed of the woman, talking to the serpent. Okay, your bruises heal. That is the death of Jesus, vicarious death of Jesus. He said, but he will bruise, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. That is a picture of redemption. Praise God. That is a picture of redemption. The seed of the woman, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. You see there, in his dealings with Abraham, when he says, come out, look to the sky, look to the heavens, if you can tell the stars, so shall your seed, singular, be. Singular, not seed, seed, singular. And in Galatians 3, the Bible tells us that seed is Christ. Not Isaac. But because it says, in Isaac shall your seed be named. Did you get that? That means from Isaac, this seed will come. This is where the seed will come from. This is where the seed will proceed from. This is where the seed will spring out from. In Isaac shall your seed be named. And glory to God, that seed is Christ. Hallelujah. That seed is Christ. Who can see it? Reading everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere you turn. In the Old Testament is there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory to God. Glory, glory, glory to God. All right, so let's enter into the second expression and see how far we can go. All right. Righteousness. 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 Romans chapter 5 verse 17, very quickly. We have done a teaching on righteousness already, so there is a way we will go about this teaching. But I'll still encourage you to go and get the materials we taught last year on righteousness. Well, on that way, where did we do righteousness again? Is it the shout of the king and the victory of sins? Okay, that was the time I taught on righteousness. Shout of the king, victory of sins, or Christ, the gospel, the only answer. The doctrine of righteousness are totally martial. Okay. On a Tuesday, I can't remember. But, okay. Not the one of many years ago. Okay. That should be reset, right? So get, okay, on righteousness. So get the materials. Put it up. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. You know, part of the skill set you require for dominion on the earth is the understanding of righteousness. It's part of the skill set. And Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that very clearly. When you read 13, 14 downwards, he says, strong meat belongs to those. No, he started by saying, he that useth milk is unskillful, right? In the word of righteousness. In the word of righteousness. And that is so remarkable. How will you associate skill with the understanding of righteousness? Did you get that? He didn't say he that used milk is ignorant in the word of righteousness. I mean, that word was selected for a purpose. He might as well say it, he that uses milk is ignorant in the word of righteousness. And he would have been correct. But he says he's unskillful in the word of righteousness. That means this word of righteousness is a skill set. This understanding of righteousness is a skill set for dominion. Because we're going to see it shortly. So grace has an executive outlook.
is called righteousness. That means it's through this impartation of righteousness that we truly are positioned for dominion. What is righteousness? The right standing with God. E.W. Kenyon's definition, you should know it by now. Right stand, the ability to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, condemnation, and inferiority. And that's a solid definition. Of course, it's a little more than that, and we'll get into that. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. So he says, a man who is a babe is a man who is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That means the revelation of righteousness is not just an addition to your mental knowledge. It's not just an addition to what you know in the Bible. No, the revelation of righteousness is an empowerment for reigning. That's what he's saying. It's an empowerment for reigning. That means there's an extent a believer cannot go if he's not rooted in the revelation of righteousness. That's what he's saying. There's a place in dominion, in reigning on the earth, that the believer cannot get to if he's not rooted in the revelation of righteousness. And like I said earlier, why this happens is because at different seasons, as you make progress, Satan will come to find out if you know who you are. If it happened with Jesus, it will happen with you. And that revelation of who you are is rooted in his righteousness. Are you here? Oh yes, it will come. When you are doing normal things, it doesn't come. But when you want to raise your head, did you ever read in Zechariah? He said, these are the horns that have come to terrify so that no man can raise his head in Judah. They are horns. He calls them the horns of the Gentiles. That means Satan is not interested in the rise of believers. It's clear now. It's everywhere in scriptures. He said, these horns have come. These horns have come to terrify. And see, part of the operations of that horn was condemnational. You remember Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, I believe. Joshua the high priest. The Bible says he was clothed with filthy garments. Clothed with filthy garments. And Satan standing accusing him. That's part of the operations of that horn. So that no man can raise his head. Oh, did you get that? And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To resist him. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord had chosen Jerusalem, rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? A brand plucked out of fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What's that filthy garment? Is guilt, condemnation, inferiority. Satan came to accuse him. But what's the response to filthy garments? Righteousness. So part of the operation, are you seeing this? Part of the operations of those horns that keep Judah down is accusations, condemnations, questioning your identity. Oh, it will come. It will come. But I love that expression. He said, this is a brand plucked out of fire. Glory to God. He said, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. What does that even mean? Righteousness. He's talking about the garment of righteousness. That means as long as he wasn't positioned in this righteousness thing, Satan stood there to resist him. You saw it. You now see. You know this Joshua, he was a high priest, right? They were part of those that God had raised to rebuild Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Amen. But you can see Satan's operation. In chapter 1, it talks about these horns of the Gentiles who came to resist, to keep them down. He said, but these are the carpenters. Glory to God. God always has an answer. He said, these carpenters have come to free, to terrify them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My point is, the understanding of righteousness is beyond spiritual knowledge. It's a skill set for dominion. And that's what I'm trying to prove to you from scriptures. It's a skill set from dominion. Hallelujah. Romans 5:17 now. Are you blessed? So when we teach righteousness, when you hear righteousness, don't just say, it's not to live right, and just pass. No, no, calm down. Calm down. The Bible says you must be skillful in the word of righteousness for you to reign on the earth. Put it up for me. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more. Somebody shout much more. He says much more. Now, the context is reigning. If by one man's offense death reigned. Question, how did death reign? Aye. A transition says death seized the sovereignty. That means because of the sin of Adam, death became king. Death became king in everything. You see, when we talk about death, don't just think of physical death. It's an expression of this death, but it's primarily that separation from God. It can manifest in people's finances and nothing works. It can manifest in a person's body and nothing works. It can manifest in a home, in a marriage, and nothing works. When this thing is following people, have you ever heard this expression? It's like this person is cursed. That's manifestation of death. It's a death reigned. That means there's no life. There's no freedom. He said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's no liberty. When people are held down in bondage, that is the manifestation of death. When there's confusion, that's the manifestation of death. He said, death reign. Let me shock you now. Average life is a manifestation of death. That's hard. It takes you 60 years to build a house. That's death at work. That is not consistent with God's operation. That's death at work. Oh, glory to God. He said, but one man's offense does reign much more. Meaning much more than the dominion of death. Death reigned like a king. Death so impacted man that men began to think that death is a hawk, he's supreme. When it comes to take anything, there's nothing a man can do. But he says much more. Oh, think about it. Much more. Selah. Much more. He's trying to paint a picture of your own dominion. That means the range of the believer's dominion is beyond how we saw death reign. That's what he's saying. Are you getting it now? He said, much more. Pay which receive abundance of grace. Woo! And the gift of righteousness. I shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The direct translation reads, shall king in life. So you can make a verb out of it. We are king in life. And they shall king in life. You are taming life like an animal. There's no sense of helplessness anymore. Jesus did not live a helpless church. We are not helpless. It doesn't matter what you are faced in life. We are not helpless. There's always a way out. There's always a way out. We are not helpless. No, this is why he gave us the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you as orphans. The Greek word is orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He didn't leave a helpless church. There are no helpless believers. There are only ignorant believers. There are no helpless believers. There are only maybe lazy believers. There are no helpless believers. We are not. We are helped of God. It doesn't matter what you are facing. No. There's a king. Listen. If you have received Jesus Christ, you have received that abundance of grace. And you have received that gift of righteousness. It's your job to rise and reign. Rise and reign. Listen. What God is waiting for is for your rising. Did you hear what he said? He said, arise He didn't say and. No. He said arise. There's no space. Shine. Oh. You didn't get it. There's no space. Hell. He didn't say arise. And no. Arise. Shine. Why? For your light has come. For your light has come. For your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He said, Gentiles shall come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. It means Gentiles will not come. The kings will not come when you are sitting down. You will rise. I say, I have the gift of righteousness. I have received abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness. It's time to king. And then you will rise. Oh, somebody get that. It's time to king. And you will rise. That was what David did when he faced Goliath. That's what he did. There's a way of thinking. You must know that you're up to any and every task. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That means you are here, you want to go there. In your mind, you know there's a way out. Oh, I will get there. I will get there. God has never lied to any man. He will not start with us. I will get there. You can see it. You can see it. Or maybe you are in trouble. You are in a predicament. And it looks as though there's no way out. It's a lie. There's a king in you. You will decree your way out. There's a king in you. You will see your way out. Are you here? They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Question, do you work for a gift? Talk to me, somebody. Do you work for a gift? When you work for something, what is it called? Wages, salary. You are seeing it now. The righteousness of God is a gift. The righteousness of God is a gift. He talks about the gift of righteousness. And the question is, do you work for a gift? I need an answer, Glory Zone. Do you work for a gift? If you ever worked for it, it's no longer a gift. That is to show you that the righteousness of God, you can never work for it. It's conferred upon you. It is what? Received. Is there? He said that which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness is received. You receive the gift of no condemnation. You receive the gift of forgiveness. You receive the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. It is a gift. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. That's why it's called grace. It's that executive expression of grace. It is called righteousness. He said, they shall king in life. They shall reign in life. They shall reign in life. And I love the way a dear man of God added it. He said, righteousness is also the ability to stand before Satan and his works without a sense of inferiority, a sense of guilt, a sense of condemnation, no sense of fear. That is also righteousness. That means you can stand before Satan and say, Satan, get your hands off my business. This is why we can cast out devils. What did he say? In my name. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe in their strength, in their own righteousness. No! In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall kick out devils. And that's righteousness, sir. Oh, it takes righteousness to do that. It takes righteousness to do that. Go and ask the sons of Skipha. It takes righteousness to do that. Glory to God. Because in righteousness, you are standing in Christ. Standing in Christ. No fear. Rise to your feet. And speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Malaka potosaya. Librande kepotosila gombre do sapatai. Jalibara tapaso shtepura bakapata. Monta libre bokosa. Can you just declare like somebody who has life in himself? Raise your hand and say, I'm the righteousness of God. My identity is in Christ. And I have been empowered to reign and to dominate in this life. Can you declare like your glory zone? Come on, declare it. Declare it. Declare it. Declare it passionately. Man de brebo kosish tepora de la kepataya. Man telebrinda sush tepora de la kepata. Hon telebrado sush tepo. Zelianda sush tepa. And delibrendo sush tepa.
Sushta pora dilessa matena liga sashta. Libra no sushta pora. Manta libra no kosishta. Enta la brenda capatosa. Enta libra kokosa. Liga brenda bo. Please don't pray like you are in an Orthodox church here. Lift your hands and pray like a living believer. With some life. If any word bless you, pray it. If any word bless you, proclaim it. You are in church. Come on, you are in church. Proclaim it. Woo! I've received the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace. Woo! And I reign in life. I'm reigning. I'm kicking. Hey! I'm reigning. Hallelujah. Hold on. You are still going to pray, but I want you to look before you. What is it? Like maybe a mountain before you, or a sea you need to cross, or the next level that you see. Okay? I want you to look at it and say, I'm reigning over you, because I'm the righteousness of God. If it's in your business, career, in your walk with God, you know it. Amen. I want to look at it and with joy declare, I am the righteousness. Listen, you know, according to scriptures, we're going to get there. He says, we are the righteousness of God. Did you read it? It means we are not just righteous, we are the righteousness of God. And what did Romans 10 say? He said, the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. The righteousness, that means as the righteousness of God, how we rule is by speaking. Oh, he said, the righteousness of God speaks on this wise. He's talking about you. You speak in a particular manner. You open your mouth and look at that thing. Oh, I'm reigning in life, and I'm reigning over you. In the name of Jesus.
Sali brenda kapata kap, embreba kapususta. Yeyaro ba 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 ba.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.